We'll begin our study in just a moment in Acts, the 8th chapter, and looking at page 41 in our material. We've come a long way. We've covered many books, the Bible. We've covered generations of people. We've seen God's judgment. We've seen God's providence. We've seen promises fulfilled. We've seen disobedience punished. We've learned a lot about God. And now we are in the book of Acts, where all three promises have finally been fulfilled, those promises of Genesis 12. And in the 10th chapter, we see for the first time, Gentiles, that's you and me, Gentiles actually believing and being baptized. That's not to say that Gentiles couldn't be saved in the Old Testament. We have every reason to believe that they were. But God doesn't tell us about that. He focused his word up to this point primarily on the Jews, but the promise has always been for all men everywhere. And that includes you and me, because none of us are Jews. Jesus has come, and he has lived, and he has died, and he has been raised, and so he has paid the price. But there's still some detail that we need. Now think about that for a moment. Even believing Jesus with all your heart doesn't give you the detail of what does he expect of me. And that's what the book of Acts and the epistles which follow help us to understand. If all goes according to plan, we will look at the epistles next week. But today I hope to wrap up specifically the book of Acts. And you can't look at the second two pieces of the book of Acts without looking at Paul. You can't separate him. In fact, if I have a thought question for you, and we'll get back to this in a few minutes, is I want you to think about for a moment, what is in your mind something that is very, very unique and very powerful, very oh wow about the Apostle Paul. We'll get to that in a minute. Before that we do that, I want to look at page 41. We learn about some things in the book of Acts for the first time. There were miracles in the Gospels, but we see the miracles continuing in the book of Acts, and we see them specifically being performed by the apostles. And we are taught further, reinforcing what we learned in the Gospels, that these signs, these wonders, were there for a purpose. And the only purpose was to confirm, first, our Lord and Savior, but secondly, his messengers, the apostles. Beyond that, they served no purpose. And we made the point last week about that. Kelly even mentioned after class about the discussion that some had with Jesus in Luke 4 about where they said, you know, show us. And he made it very clear. That's not what this is about. If Jesus wanted to heal the world, he could have healed the whole world. Miracles were even performed on a few occasions to hurt somebody. Do you remember that? You remember the missionary journey where Paul struck a man blind? Was that because Paul wasn't caring? Was that because he didn't understand God gave him this power to do certain things, and he misunderstood, and I can just do whatever I want to? No, there was a purpose. Paul wanted to convey the fact that, and you can study that in more detail, Acts 13, I think, is where you'll find it, that there was a reason, a purpose for him to say, you need to cease and desist. You need to shut up. Because what I'm doing is the will of God. I am a messenger of God. I'm one of his apostles. I've witnessed his resurrection. And I'm here to teach you the good news. Okay, so we'll talk a little more about that maybe in a few minutes. But recognizing that there was a reason for these gifts, And it's not the reason that most people think about. The book of Acts also gives us some idea about what's called Judaizing teachers. Now, that's not a term that you and I use very often. To be a Judaizer just simply means you believe you're a Christian. At the same time, you want to hold on to the Levitical priest law way of doing things. And it was such a significant issue for New Testament Christians that there are books that are really focused on the challenges that presents. And you'll see this detail on page 41. But particularly the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews talk about people like you and me who have walked away from a previous way of doing things, have become Christians, but really haven't walked fully away from what they used to do because they want to still hold on to this. And so that's there as well. You have one chapter in the book of Acts, Acts 15, that talks just about trying to resolve this whole issue about circumcision and other things related to the law. And that's part of the early church. The church had to work through that. So this additional notes section on page 41, I think it's so powerful. We finally see the Gentiles. But recognizing that just because the Gentiles have been brought in doesn't mean the Jews have totally accepted everything and they're having difficulty letting go. And you and I have difficulty letting go sometimes too. And then there's the spiritual gifts. Now, with that in mind, I want to shift to the next lesson. And that's why I have you in Acts 8. I want to read the first few verses of Acts the 8th chapter. Remember, it started in Jerusalem. And then it moves to Judea and Samaria. And then it moves to the uttermost parts of the world. That's Acts 1 and verse 8. Enter the second of those two pieces. Samaria and Judea. Acts 8. Saul. And by the way, we're introduced to him in the previous chapter. He's the one standing there at the stoning of Stephen. He's holding the coats. He's in full compliance, full support of what they're doing to Stephen, because this guy is a bad dude. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on the day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. You want to know why things moved from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria? Because things were bad around Jerusalem. Now, it was always God's plan to preach the gospel throughout the world. I'm not suggesting something different than that. But why did this happen right here, right now? Because Christians were being stoned. You think our faith is challenging sometimes? New Testament Christians often faced death. If not just the threat of death, the actual death itself, such as Stephen. But here's Saul. And most of us already know, but this is the guy that is going to be probably the most prominent New Testament writer of all. Now think about him for just a few minutes. This guy, Saul. That's how he's introduced in Acts 8. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to stay out of the epistles for the most part today, but I do want to show you this one passage. Next week will be the epistles. Now, some time has happened, has transpired. He's now called Paul. And I want to read beginning in verse 23. No, actually, I want to read back in 21. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 11. Jim, you got to read my mind, man. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 21. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold as myself. Now, this is where you're going to learn a little bit about Paul. This guy is not afraid to shell the corn. Does that mean anything to anybody? Some of us may know that from years ago. He's not afraid to get in your face and say, let's talk about the way things really are. Beginning in verse 22. Now, this is Paul speaking about himself. Now, you and I might think this is, wow, pretty arrogant, right? This is pretty bold stuff. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. I'm more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from cities, dangers from wilderness, dangers from the sea, dangers among false brethren. What he's saying is, stop it. Stop it. Listen to what I'm saying. I have the good news. I am an apostle of Jesus, chosen by Jesus. Think about that. Chosen by Jesus to preach the way I preach and about what I preach. And some of you out there, and he's talking to Corinthians, and they needed it, need to be put in their place. But it also gives you some insight about Paul. This guy is serious stuff. Now, let me ask you my thought question a moment ago. What is it about Saul or Paul? It's the same guy. What is it about Saul or Paul in your mind that kind of surfaces to the top? Any comments? Anything at all? Yes.
I guess I've always been amazed that he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was this humongous Jew among Jews, and it just took like that for Christ to change his heart. And sometimes you hear people say that religion is for people who are weak because they can't stand on their own, and yet here is, and he was, I mean, just almost in an instant, Christ changed his heart.
That's an amazing story, Gwen. I mean, you wouldn't have chosen Saul. If you got to choose early in the earliest chapters of the book of Acts, you said, I want to choose somebody to go and preach to the Gentiles, and that is something that makes him unique. He identifies himself as the preacher to the Gentiles. He wasn't the only one, but he seems to have been tagged with that specifically. But you wouldn't have chosen Saul of Tarsus, because he's one of the most adamant young Jewish men around Jerusalem. And he's the one, he's the prosecutor. He's the one that goes after you as a Christian. He's the one that is given legal papers to go to Damascus and to find you and find me and drag you into prison because you're a heretic. You call yourself Christian. What you're doing is you're violating the law of Moses. And yet, just as Gwen mentioned, his heart was changed. And that is a reminder to you and me. Our hearts can be changed. No matter how deeply we're entrenched in something, we can change. Now, I believe he changed his heart. I believe God recognized the kind of heart. I believe God recognized him as to be one of the most sincere people out there. But he was sincerely wrong. That's the only difference. Do you think there are sincere people out today that are sincerely wrong, that really are looking for something different, but they just don't understand? Yeah, there are Sauls out there. There are Sauls of Tarsus out there. I believe there are. I hope you do too. Okay, so that is something that's amazing. What's something else that's amazing about this man? Kelly.
Paul said about the about him being, as our sister pointed out, the Jew of Jews. And yet he was going to go to the people that he would have regarded as outsiders. Not only is he going to go preach Christ, he's going to go preach Christ to the Gentiles. And you see the love he had for these brothers. I mean, he poured out his heart and soul to these Gentile brothers. They were his family, and these were some of the closest people to him.
Another excellent point. I mean, look at what he did and where he went and how determined and how dedicated he was. Now, I realize the Bible doesn't give us a lot of the detail, and so we have to be careful about speculating. But I don't know of a record in the New Testament that shows us that Paul slipped as far as understanding Gentiles were included. Peter messed up. Barnabas messed up. Lots of New Testament Christians that we would tag as being kind of leaders had problems with that. Is there an example? I'm not aware of it. Sean, check that out for me this week and see if you come. But I'm not aware of it. He seemed to have gotten it. He seemed, it landed with him. Now, in my mind, I say that's why God chose him. It's because God realized it will land with you. Luke captures the conversion of Saul how many times?
Three times
I know of. Could he not be clear enough the first time? I mean, we have the actual conversion in Acts 9, and then later he's making a defense to Jews, and Paul goes through the details himself, and then he's doing a defense, I think it's two chapters later, before Agrippa, and he's giving his explanation of what happened. And each of those three conversion accounts gives us a little more detail. But you know what is there? And I think I'm kind of building on Gwen's comment now. When he saw Jesus and he had some time to reflect on what had happened, do you think he believed in Jesus? Do you think he believed in Jesus? Thank you, Linda. Of course he believed in Jesus. So everything was great, right? Read those conversions again then. Or that conversion again as it's laid out in three different parts of the book of Acts. He was told to get up and be baptized. Wait a minute. He's already showing signs of repentance. He's already definitely impacted by what happened. He believes in Jesus, and he's told to get up and be baptized. Now, folks, the reason I want to spend a little time on this morning is if there's a lot of examples of conversion in the Bible that aren't as clean and clear. Paul's is. If there was a man that was ever going to be saved by believing, it would have been him. Because he hadn't been told exactly what to do. He hadn't been told at all yet. But he was definitely on the right path. As the moment he realized that the Lord and Savior was truly his Lord and Savior, he did that about face. He just needed to be told a little bit more about what to do. He's a remarkable man. I'm frustrated. I shared this with Sean a couple weeks ago. I'm not frustrated in a bad way, okay? Please don't over. Maybe that's not the best word. I'm puzzled by the fact that there is no record of the apostles being baptized in the New Testament. Thought about that? Now, you might surmise that, well, they must have been baptized into the baptism of John because that was a good thing to do. The Jews were expected to do that. Okay, that's fine. Then you surmise that. You draw that conclusion. I can't show you a verse that says they definitely did. And I surely can't show you a verse in the book of Acts that shows that the 12 apostles were baptized. The 12, because Matthias now is stepped in to take Judas' place. So I find that very interesting that the Bible just is void of that, and yet we get Paul's conversion three times. I don't think these are coincidences, folks. I think it's exactly what we've been saying, that Paul is a very unique example who needed to confess and repent and believe just like anybody does. But he is God's great example of a man, not the Son of God, but a man who was as far one way it could be and just turned it around and got it well. And then look what the Lord had him do. He said, I want to send you out into Gentile country. Oh yeah, and you're going to be beaten and robbed and stoned and shipwrecked and you're, you know, no one's going to like you. Your countrymen are going to despise you and you know, everyone's going to just disown you, but not me. Yes, sir, Kelly?
I was just going to reemphasize the point I was making. All those things were true. Part of my point was Paul never forgot the grace of God that brought him.
I think that's
what was centering in his mind.
Excellent point. So it's there, and he speaks to that in the epistles, and we'll probably look at some of those verses next week. Do you suppose Paul forgot his past? Of course he didn't. I'm sorry, folks, but that's one of those things that God doesn't wipe out our memory. He allows us to remember the past because it helps us maybe to focus on the present and the future, but it can be overwhelming at the same time. But if you can move out of where Paul has been, Saul has been, and become Paul, then you're doing it the right way. You're doing the right thing. And I think it's because of what Kelly said a moment ago. I think it's because he got this grace thing. I hope you're not offended by me saying it that way. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm trying to make a point. We talk about grace, but I think a lot of times we don't fully get it. I don't fully get it. I still from time to time feel like, I got to do more, I got to do more, I got to do more, I got to study more, I got to teach more, I got to do this, I got to do that. Billy and I have so much stuff we have to do, we have to get on, let's go, 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 go. And I forget the fact, sometimes I just need to breathe and say, Jesus tells me, right, I've got this, I've got it. Now, I don't mean that in a colloquial way where, yeah, just kick back and do whatever you want to, Rod. Shame on me if I think that. That's not what the book of Romans says. Sean made that very clear when we went through the book of Romans. We strive to be like Christ, period. And guess what? You're not going to get there. You're not going to get there if your goal is, I'm going to be like him, I'm going to mirror him, and I'm going to be successful in that. Well, you're not going to be totally successful. Okay. Now, is everyone hearing what I'm saying? If you leave and say, Rod says we can't be like Jesus, you're misquoting me, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Okay, look at page 42. Or any other things that come to your mind that were unique to Paul. We know a lot about this guy. We know where he's from. We know what tribe. We know a lot about him. We know more about him than we know about most of the apostles. Here's some other things we know. He was converted. He was an adamant Jew. He was converted. He's selected, and you'll notice about halfway down the page, he is tagged as being the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. And again, that doesn't mean that all Paul did was teach Gentiles. That's not true. Or that means that all that Peter did was teach Jews. That's not true. Peter was the one who spoke to Cornelius, not Paul. Not Paul. Peter was the one. Maybe that was God's way of bringing Peter into this understanding. Well, of course it was. That's what the scripture tells us. It just impresses me. I hope it impresses you of just how much some of these men and women in the Bible did. We tend to read right over it. Oh, yeah, he was converted. Oh, yeah, good. Yeah. Road to Damascus. Yay, Paul. Yay, you did the right thing. Well, he did the right thing, but he had odds against him. But he still did the right thing. Yes, Billy.
Well, and even bring
combination of the Jews and the Gentiles in the church. We have the council that struggled with that a couple times. So God manages Peter and Paul's lives, and he presents them with opportunities at the right times in their lives where they with what they needed to also grow. So yes, he was using them to help all of us, but he was also helping them.
Absolutely.
God was working with Paul and with Peter, and like you said, I mean, Paul throughout his life obviously was still very keenly aware of the things he had done to people that would later be his brothers and sisters, and he had to live with that. And that was probably a way to keep him humble, because it would have been easy. We see this in the church today. Even Sean and I have talked about it. I've talked about it with my dad. You get this thing where preachers get put up on a pedestal, even in small groups. But imagine if you were Paul, or imagine if you were Peter. And God knows how to keep people humble. He knows how to keep people doing the work that he's set aside for them to do. And so that's another thing that stands out in all these accounts, is that yes, these were great men doing great things, and they had great character. They weren't perfect, but at the same time, God, who is perfect, is watching over them with precious care for that soul, to make sure that they could do the work they needed to do, but also be taken care of and not pushed too far this way or that. And that's really encouraging to know that God intimately watches over his people like that.
Good point. All good points. As Billy was sharing that, a couple thoughts came to mind. There is a verse on page 42. It's actually the last bullet under Paul, the Apostle of Gentiles. It's a quote, or it's referencing 2 Timothy 4, where, okay, Paul's imprisoned in Rome. We believe, you won't find a verse that says this exactly, but there's a lot of evidence that would suggest he was released from Rome. He spent some time, and then he was re-imprisoned. And that's where you find yourself in the book of 2 Timothy, probably the last book that he wrote. Here I am, I'm in the epistles, and I said I wasn't going there. But his words are, I'm not going to say they're grave, but some of the things he says in 2 Timothy 4 about Christians who have left him. Don't you think that weighed on him too? Yes, there's great support that we receive, brothers and sisters in Christ, but unfortunately, sometimes I'm going to disappoint you. And you may disappoint me. And Paul was the type of person, I mean, through inspiration, he actually named some of those people by name. Wow, I mean, that's pretty strong. I'm also interested in Acts 15, where he and Barnabas have this sharp disagreement. Okay, candidly, I've had some sharp disagreements with brethren. Have you? Thank you. And yet, the Bible condemns neither for having strong beliefs, strong judgments about things. And the work goes on. Both Paul and Barnabas found a way to get back to the work and not focus on the disagreement. We could talk about that for a while. But that comforted me not too long ago when I felt like I was in a very bad place, broken. I mean, literally broken, because I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to fix it. And Acts 15 tells me, sometimes you can't fix it. Rod, get back to work. Get back to work. Those are the kind of lessons that Paul teaches me. Hey, there's too much work to do. Too much work to do. Let's get back to work. Look at the three journeys on page 43. I hope that you have your notebook, because this is probably the one page in the whole pamphlet that really helps to have the color page. Otherwise, these lines tend to blend together. Most of us know, we studied from our earliest ages about the missionary journeys, or the journeys of Paul, whatever you want to call them. But here's a guy who did he travel with? Who are some of the people that Paul traveled with? Barnabas, that would be the first journey specifically. Who else? Silas?
Timothy?
Luke? Sorry?
Titus?
All these names are mentioned throughout the book of Acts, which is, I believe, what sets it up perfectly. Whoever put the books in order, put it in the right place, because obviously it follows the Gospels, but it also kind of sets things, it prepares things for the epistles, because it gives us insight to all these names, who then, or most of these names at least, who then surface in the epistles. So there's a reference to Barnabas, there's a reference to Titus. There's a book written to Titus. So it amazes me. This isn't a series of short stories, just short stories. This is part of a big book. It's part of a large book. And they're interdependent. Is that the right word? They're interdependent. They depend on each other. Okay? All right, look at some of the detail on page 43. Which of the three journeys was the shortest? The first one. Yeah, he didn't go too far. He went up into Turkey, we call Asia Minor, then he came back. And he and Barnabas rehearse with the church there what has transpired. While they're gone, during that, it's not that journey is unimportant. Some significant things happened. Churches were established. Elders were appointed, Acts 14 and verse 23. Not everything went well for Paul. Stoning occurred. First journey. But then the second journey went farther, because it didn't go just as far as Asia Minor or Turkey, but it goes into modern day Greece or Macedonia or Achaia. Well, sorry, those are not modern day. Look at the map and you'll see. And you'll see some of the places. I remember teaching a high school class, junior high class. And I made a comment. It was just a brilliant comment. I'll tell you, it was one of the most powerful comments I made. That's a joke. And I said something about Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said this to those who were at Corinth. And there was a young lady in the group that said, "You mean to tell me that Corinth and Corinthians are the same thing?" And, okay, it was funny. But you know what it told me is that she made a connection. Oh, there's a group of people. There's a place. You can find it on the map, folks. There's a real place called Corinth. And guess what? Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and then he wrote 2 Corinthians. Okay, enough about the epistles. Second journey, Paul, Silas. Why isn't John Mark with them? Why isn't John Mark with them? Yeah, because that was the disagreement that they had in Acts 15. It's funny. Acts 15, not funny, haha, funny, sad. Most of Acts 15 talks about trying to work through these issues of Judaizing teachers when men from Antioch and brethren from Antioch and brethren from Jerusalem tried to meet together and figure this all out. That's a challenging thing to do. And that was resolved. And yet the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas wasn't resolved. Okay, I just find these kind of things just interesting. But notice he didn't just stop over. Sometimes he spent long periods of time. He spent, it says here, a year and a half at Corinth. If you drop down to the third journey, at least 2 years in Ephesus. So, I mean, these were lengthy visits. He went and he worked. And oftentimes he worked as a tent maker, so he wouldn't burden the church financially. Okay? And you'll find that teaching throughout the New Testament. But it helps you and me to know the first, well, why was he having to do that in the first place? Because he wasn't at home. He was traveling and he was teaching and preaching. The book of Acts. Let's look at the book of Acts. The very end of the book of Acts. I think I just have another minute or two. Oh, a couple minutes. I've heard it said, I've heard preachers, not just preachers, but those who teach and preach say this, and I'm cautious about saying this because we talk about when Paul was in prison, he was in just the most dire of circumstances. Well, He's under arrest. He's under a house arrest at the last few verses of the book of Acts. It's not the same picture as you might think in 2 Timothy 4, where his death is near at hand. But I mean, look at the... let's begin in verse 25, please. This is the closing words of Luke. And since chapter 13, it's been entirely about Paul and his travel companions. And so he's in Rome and he's under house arrest. And guess what he's doing? He's teaching and preaching. So you put me anywhere in the world, I'm going to teach and I'm going to preach, because that's what God commissioned me to do. All right. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Back up a few verses and you'll find out this is that whole concept of Jew versus Greek. Jew versus Greek, okay? It's still not landing with everybody. But he's teaching, and the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull, their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. That's the same God that we've been studying about since the beginning. Verse 28, two minutes? Thank you. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Now that's a jab, in a sense. Because the Jews, and I'm not saying every Jew was adamant about this, but Jews in general were proud people. That's what we studied with Sean's leadership here in the book of Romans. Chapter 2, particularly chapter 3. You know, Jew, you have no excuse. Yeah, the world's rotten. The world is broken. Yeah, you're right. You're right about that. What about you? Okay, and this, he's reminding them here, God sends his word to the Gentiles, because to some degree it's because the Jews rejected it. But it's always been God's plan for the Gentiles to be included. Picking up in verse 29, and when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among them. Welcome to the world of Christianity. People are going to disagree with you. They're not always going to like what you have to say. They didn't always like what Paul had to say. Now, verse 30 kind of gives us the last picture of Paul in detail. And it says, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. That doesn't sound like a dark, dingy dungeon. Now, he might have. I don't know. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, and he was unhindered. You're not going to hinder Paul. But this may have been some of the easier teaching. Maybe it was some of the easier teaching, because he was right there. He didn't have to move around. People came to him. And what do you think he talked to them about? Next week, the epistles, pages 44 and 45. Thank you for your comments. Participation.